I recognize that as I announced that hymn, I said an old hymn, and whenever you look at the bottom line of the copyright, you see it was written in the 1990s. I'm not suggesting from my perspective now that the 1990s was old, but isn't it interesting our perspective on what old can be? That's all part of who we perceive ourselves to be. It's been interesting over the past number of weeks. Age has been talked about whenever I've had different conversations. Now, that normally ties in with how you've all loved to comment on my beard over the past couple of months as well. But our identity is truly wrapped up not just in who we are, but what we look like. You've all looked in the mirror coming out this evening to make sure your hair was in place, or to make sure your tie was straight, or something about your physical appearance that everyone else would see. You care about that because that's part of your identity. And how much more inside do we worry about who we are? I guess over the past number of months, as we've hosted different events from weddings to funerals, one of the things that always intrigues me is why certain people are there, particularly if I know the person and I can't for the life of me figure out what the relationship is. And so the conversation normally begins, and so what brings you here today? And that then will cause a conversation of a couple of minutes while either family relations are told, and finally for me, the light goes on as to who's related to who and things I didn't know, or simply how friendships began and have continued, where people join, family members and friends alike, in the saddest moments of life, as well as in the happiest. And we're proud of our family connections. We may not be necessarily proud of family events and things that have happened, but we are proud of who we are, our identity. I know that the folks down the road in Kilkeel will mock those of you who were born in the Shore Road and call you Gadgies, but I think there's something about you that's proud to be a Gadgie. And for those of you not from this parts, talk to someone beside you and they'll interpret what that means. But we're proud to come from the Mourns. We're proud to come from Annalong because there's something in it that defines us and identifies us as a people. Whenever we come to Luke chapter 24 and verses 13 to 35 this evening, it's part of the Easter story that I love. I love the normality of these disciples walking these 7 miles from Jerusalem down to Emmaus. They're walking. They're talking. It's what we do, only we now do it in motor cars. We talk. We catch up. We talk about the good things and we talk about the things that trouble us. And when a stranger comes along, we want to tell them or we want to find out about them or they about us. And so our identity becomes what we share and what we communicate. And there's no shadow of doubt of who these disciples want to identify with, because what we'll be looking about this evening is Christ's identity in us. What does it mean to know Christ in us so that, like these disciples on the road to Emmaus, indeed we will speak of Jesus even in their confoundedness? These disciples wanted to speak of the Savior, even though at this stage they did not fully know what had happened that morning, nor did they know the one who was traveling with them. Now, in the time that we have with communion ahead of us, we'll not be going through this verse by verse as we ordinarily would do, or section by section. Rather, we're going to pick out key things from this day that we discover here in Luke 24. And it all begins with verse 13. And it's important. It's important that we know that it is that very day. This is yet but just hours since the women were at the tomb, as we looked at this morning, and Peter went to the tomb to see as well. And that's important for the end, because when they go back, they affirm what Simon Peter saw and say that he was speaking the truth, as were the women. And so these memories are still fresh. They're still caught up in the emotion of the day. And so these two disciples are, yes, walking that relatively short distance in the time that it was, the 7 miles from Jerusalem to what was then a small village of Emmaus. And they're talking. They're sharing their hearts and their experiences. They've witnessed their leader, Jesus, crucified on the Friday, the day that we call Good Friday because of what he accomplished on the cross. And they've heard the report from the women of the empty tomb. And to the mind of a first century follower of Jesus, these things don't make sense. How could they? You see, they have got caught, so caught up in the events of the previous days, they're also caught up in their grief and their sense of loss, that they miss the fact that Jesus said all this was going to happen. And they demonstrate that they knew it, but at this moment on the road walking, they don't understand or believe it. And so as they walk and as they talk, the two are joined by another traveler along the road. And Luke is quick to tell us that it is the risen Lord Jesus. But to the two traveling, the identity of Christ is kept from them. Then the next 11 verses really recount what we've already seen at the start of this chapter. They detail how Jesus responds to what these two disciples are going through as they recount what has happened. It's actually the Namibian biblical commentator Paul John Isaac who describes this scene like this. He, that is Jesus, is presented as someone who travels with his followers, walking beside them and talking to them in their pain, confusion, and fear, and bringing healing. He is the one who creates an opportunity for his followers to reframe their perception of the recent events in Jerusalem. And so here we have Jesus doing what he has always done and what he continues to do in resurrected form. He walks with his followers and he ministers to them in the normal things of life. And as we look through the Gospels, we see how Jesus ministers in the normal and in the everyday. In Matthew 12, we're told he walks with his disciples. He eats with them and those who want to know more about him, as recorded in Luke 10 and Luke 19. And he talks with his disciples and answers their questions, best seen in Matthew chapter 18. And so Jesus' example to us throughout the gospel is that he cares about the everyday things that we are involved in, not just in the big crisis moments of life. And so as you live your everyday life with its equal measure of joys and sorrows, worries and fears, while at college or at work in the field, in the home or wherever you're employed, in the quiet times and in the family times, do you know Christ in all of these moments? Do you know Jesus and his saving grace at work in the normality of your life? Because if we believe that God is the God of creation and the God who loved us so much that he gave his only Son as a living sacrifice for us, as John 3 and verses 16 and 17 tells us, then we must believe that the power and the comfort of that sacrifice is in the normal, everyday activities of life as much as it is in the major life moments. Now, this means that we cannot escape the presence or the love or the intention of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our conversations, in our places of work, in our homes, and probably in the hardest of all, in our relationships. See, whenever we understand that Jesus works in our everyday, it means that the gospel dictates how we view and treat our money, how we view and treat other people, our time, our work, and our involvement in all of life discipleship. See, the question is, does the gospel impact your life in this way every day? Or is your relationship with Jesus just reserved for Sundays at worship or other church-related activities? Because if we only reserve Jesus to these times, then we are putting ourselves in his place, or the place that should be his, for the rest of the week. That is, we are making ourselves our own saviors. And in reality, as we stand in the place where Jesus should stand in our lives, we are making ourselves many gods. A life following Jesus demands walking in the way of the gospel every moment of every day. And this is what Jesus does on the road to Emmaus. He cares about the ordinary. He cares about who you are. So please never feel abandoned by the Lord. Even though the world may abandon you, He will not, because He cares about this moment and the next and the next and the next. And so we can truly trust in Him, just as these disciples did when they realized who He was. Jesus truly cares for you, as He has cared for all of His people throughout every generation. But back in the passage of Luke 24, we turn to verse 17. And Jesus asked the two what they're discussing along the road. And so they stop. They're shocked so much that they have to stop and stand still, looking at this stranger as if to say, "What are you talking about? Do you not know what's going on?" And they can't understand how someone could be ignorant of the events that have just happened. Now, we don't know, but Jesus asks them about the things that have happened. In verses 19 to 24, the story is told of the things that have occurred to Jesus. Then in verse 25, Jesus responds. And from this verse, Jesus begins to reveal how the events that have happened have all been foretold in Scripture. Jesus, and remember, He is still a stranger to these two disciples, comes across quite strong, as He says in Luke 24 and verses 25 to 26. "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory?" This is a statement in which Jesus is exasperated by His followers, and He's letting them know it. He says, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe." That's quite the judgment against them. These are disciples who have spent 3 years in His company. They've learned from Him, and they still don't get the truth that He taught them. They were faithful Jews who would have known their Scriptures, everything that Jesus has said, and they still fail to understand God's plan of salvation, even though He had mapped it out for them through the prophets and the prophets' songs in the Psalms. But Jesus, desiring that His followers should know the truth, leads them through Scripture to tell them about Himself. And this is how Luke puts it, and I think it's beautiful how he does. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself." And here we are this evening where we were this morning. What was it? It was the word of Jesus that convinced the women and the disciples of what had happened. And here again, it is the living word of God that convinces these disciples of who Jesus is. And so Jesus brings them back to the one place where they can be sure of absolute truth. The only place that is worth their time. The Word of God. It is in the Word that they find the answers that they're looking for. And so, as we started thinking, identity is important to us all, from the oldest to the youngest. It's important. And we show it in different ways. And we will want to say what we belong to and what we cling to and what our values are, because they define who we are. But when it comes to Christ, whenever we know His fullness as proclaimed here, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, in other words, throughout all of Scripture, do we find our identity in Him? Because that's what Jesus is drawing these disciples to. He's effectively asking the question, "Do you believe everything that I've told you?" It's about Jesus and the truth of His word, because when we know His word, we know Him as Savior and Lord, and therefore we will want Him as our Savior. And so tonight I ask the question, to make sure that you hear, is He your Savior? As revealed in all of Scripture, is He the one in whom you're trusting so that you can stand before our God as a redeemed person and as a forgiven person? Or are you depending on the works of your hands? In other words, your best guess at how to do life well, or on your education, or on your social status. I tell you this evening, the words of Peter are true when he says in Acts 4 and verses 11 to 12, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You see, there is no other name by which we can be saved. And so the invitation from this journey on the road to Emmaus is to come to Jesus. As revealed in all of Scripture, come to Him. Not because I say so, but because Jesus is God's only way so that we can be justified before Him. And you may think that this is a strange statement to be making at a communion service. But the reality is that we could be here deceiving ourselves or deceiving the world. We proclaim Christ, but do not truly know Him because we want to speak the language that gets us into a good standing in the community or meets certain expectations. Or we could be proclaiming Christ but have never come to Him in humble submission to know that our sins are forgiven. And so we cannot take it for granted that everyone listening is a follower of Jesus. And so tonight, is your identity in Christ? Are you taking Him quite literally at His word? That everything that has been revealed to us convinces you and convicts you that He is the Savior, the one in whom you must place your trust. And you see, as we finish this passage, the two disciples have reached their home. And the traveler who has accompanied them goes to walk on, but they invite him in to stay the night as the day is drawing to a close. And as they sit around the table, something it seems that they've done before with Jesus, their eyes are open to the true identity of their traveling companion. It all becomes clear as Jesus gives thanks for the bread and breaks it. And as their eyes are open to the truth, Jesus immediately disappears. And they look at each other and ask one of the most important questions we could ever ask ourselves as recorded in verse 32. And this is truly God's word that you want to hide in your heart. For they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road, while He opened to us the Scriptures? This was when the disciples knew their true identity. Up until this point, they had been lost in their grief, their sadness for a leader who had been executed, and in reality a broken dream because they believed He was the one to come to redeem Israel. But now they knew their true standing. Not as great business people or persons of social or political standing, but as people found in Jesus Christ. They knew their true identity as disciples of the true risen Savior. And so tonight, I ask the question, do you know Christ? Is because I want to ask you, are you confident in your identity in Him? And although it may seem a strange question to ask at a communion service, it is an important one because it is around this table, as we take of the elements of bread and wine, as we listen to the word, that we are confident of our identity because we too, like those disciples of old, must say, did not our hearts burn within us as we hear of the wonders and the love of Christ? Are you found completely in Jesus, or are you still to be persuaded? You see, our only hope in this life and for all eternity is Jesus Christ. He doesn't promise riches, nor does He promise fame or indeed comfort in this world, but rather an eternal inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. You see, this is all that matters. Everything else will be consumed in fire, but it is our faith and trust in Jesus Christ that will only last. And if Jesus is your Savior and you are His disciple, then you will do what the disciples did in verses 33 to 35, what Zacchaeus did in Luke 19 and verse 7, what the woman at the well did in John 4 and verses 28 to 30, and what Andrew did in John chapter 1 and verse 40. You will go and you will tell others. You see, a sign of our faith in Jesus is that burning of our hearts. But it's a burning of love and passion for Him. And if this is what is consuming our hearts, then we will want it to overflow to others. And how quick are we to talk about this and about that? We talk about the weather. We talk about the sporting results. And we talk about the price of petrol and diesel and maybe more pointedly, heating oil. But are we as quick to talk about Jesus and the gospel that so wonderfully saves? Verse 33 tells us that these disciples got up that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Remember, they were inviting their traveling friend who turned out to be Jesus in because it was getting late. And now they're the ones immediately returning to Jerusalem. This is how important this was. They told the disciples. And because of their testimony in verse 34, they say, "The Lord has risen indeed." The disciples believe and are changed for all eternity. Of how much value is Jesus to you? If he truly is your Savior and the most precious thing to you, then you must tell others the good news of the gospel and of salvation. This is not a choice on our part. It is what Christ commanded us to do in his final words in Matthew 28. And so this evening we've been thinking about people. And we've been thinking about our identity, our true identity in Jesus. Jesus issues an invitation to us all to trust him as our Savior and to continue seeking him and depending on him for salvation. And so tonight, come to Christ. Come to him and know the joy and blessing of sins forgiven. But also share Christ and see his joy overflow in yourself and in others as you tell these wonderful truths, so that not only may your heart burn within you, but the hearts of others will burn too. And finally, live Christ. Be with his people. Enjoy their fellowship and their company. Sing together, pray together, make much of Christ together. This is God's design for his people and has always been in the Old Testament and in the New. And so we live Christ to know our identity, our true identity and worth in him, and to demonstrate it. And so tonight, as we come to Christ, as we share Christ, and as we live Christ, in approaching the table of the Lord, may indeed each of our hearts burn within us, so that we will know Jesus as our risen Savior and confirm that he is the only one to whom we look to be the salvation of our very souls. Let us pray. Our Father God, we thank you on this Resurrection Sunday evening. We join with those disciples of old on the road to Emmaus, that as the sun set on their journey, their eyes were opened and their hearts burned as they knew the Savior. So may it be for us as we not only look to Christ in the days that are ahead, but as we gather around his table and to know the refreshment that comes from these elements, that we will know the movement of the Holy Spirit amongst us, and that, Father, we will delight in declaring the truths of the Savior. And we pray these things in his name and his name alone. Amen.